If you then turn to hymn number 76, we'll sing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."
name that charms our fears, that gives our sorrows peace. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. Jesus, the veil of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employed. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Church abide, be her Savior, Lord and guide. While on earth her faith is tried, we beseech thee, hear us. We beseech thee, hear us. Keep her life and doctrine pure. Grant her patience to endure. Trusting in thy promise sure, we beseech thee, hear us. We beseech thee, hear us. May she one in doctrine be, one in truth and charity, winning all to faith in thee. We beseech thee, hear us. We beseech thee, hear us. May she guide the poor and blind, seek the lost until she find, and the broken-hearted bind. We beseech thee, hear us. We beseech thee, hear us.
Amen. Please open your Bibles and take out your handy-dandy new bookmarks and place them in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be considering verses 15 to 23. Now let us beseech the Lord for his blessing as we open his word together. Our gracious Lord, we come to you and give you thanks on this anniversary day as we recount in our hearts and in our minds the way you have been faithful to this body of believers here for 48 years. And Father, we are so grateful that your word has its place in this church, that the leaders have always maintained its purity and its authority and its sufficiency for us. And as we open it together, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in it and help us to see how we may walk forth in obedience to do every good work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, we added an addition to our house. And as we did that, we had to shop for windows. And that's something that I guess I had done that. I started by calling for a free estimate, and that's where that ended. Windows are not a cheap endeavor. And quality windows are you know, top of the line, very expensive to consider. And as I was considering what our passage reveals to us today, I was reminded of a seminary chapel many years ago that I was in. So that can be, this was actually 1997. So it's a ways back, but I do remember this illustration. There was a gentleman whose family business was making windows. And he began to explain to us some of the detail that it goes into considering a window. I talked about materials that the frame's made out of. You know, there's aluminum, there's wood, there's vinyl. And then he talked about single pane, double pane windows, I guess different types of glass. I guess you can temper some of the glass. So lots of these details. And then he brought to our attention, though, that a window is not the end in itself. The window itself is given to us so that we can see clearly what's outside and to protect us from the elements. And he brought that application to God's Word. God's Word is faithful and true, and it is faithful and true as a revelation of God Himself. It's the window through which we get to see God Himself as He reveals Himself to us. I consider myself, as we think about the anniversary, I consider myself a product of what God has done in the ministry of this church, how His Spirit has worked through people and through sermons and through Sunday school classes and programs as well, that the church has gathered together and decided this is something good to minister to the people of our church. And the Lord used summer camp to draw me to Himself, and I came to Christ at a summer camp in about 1984. And so as I think about those things, I think through all those years, if I had to say, what is it that this church has taught me through that time? There is certainly a trust and reliance on the Scriptures. But it has taught me that Jesus Christ is central to everything. Jesus is central to what we do in church. He is central to what we do on Monday. He is central to the goals that we have for our lives. He is and ought to be. And I think that's a wonderful thing in light of what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 tonight, that Jesus Christ ought to be central. He uses the word preeminent. Would you look at verse 15? As we look at Colossians chapter 1 and we consider verses 15 to 23, there are two parts to this. First is that Jesus is preeminent in creation. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 20. He is preeminent in creation. And secondly, He is preeminent in the recreation of His people. He's preeminent in all of creation and especially applied to His role in the lives of His people. So verses 15 to 20 are a theological statement of the person of Jesus Christ in creation, who He is in relation to creation. And verses 21 to 23 are a more personal statement of the work that Jesus does in His people. So there's a personal application of that to God's people. So please follow along as I read verses 15 to 20. This represents a hymn to Christ. A hymn to Christ. Now, it's not obvious to us in an English translation. But if we were to examine Greek and we see some repeated phrases and the length of these things and the arrangement, it comes out to basically two stanzas with a transitional portion in the middle there. So verses 15 to 20 constitute an early church hymn to Christ. So these things were meant to be used as praise and also used to bring these things to memory. So please follow along. In verse 15 of Christ, the Son of God's love, from verse 13, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." If you've listened to this as we've read, you'll notice there are some phrases there that are packed with meaning. And I would like to just quickly address five of those phrases. And also notice that while they're packed with theological meaning, we have not begun to understand the meaning of these phrases if they do not move us to worship. If they don't move us to want to put Christ as preeminent in our lives. Okay, so the first phrase there in 15, he is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus Christ, the invisible God has become visible. John 14:9, where Christ says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the exact representation of the Father. The word image there comes from the Greek icon. So to know what God is, we need to look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know the character of God? Consider the character of Jesus Christ. The second phrase there is also in verse 15. He is the firstborn over all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. And secondly, the firstborn over all creation. This particular phrase has caused the stumbling of many people who look to Christ. That word firstborn has been often misinterpreted and misunderstood. If it's taken out of context, it can give the impression that Christ himself was born, that he is maybe first of creation, but also himself a created thing. And if we take a phrase like that and say, look, the Bible says he's the firstborn, he's begotten of God, and we look at that and we take that out of context, we can easily misunderstand these verses. But what we see, if we look at this in the context that it sits in, we see that he cannot be one of creation because he is over all creation. Look at the surrounding verses. If we read verses 15 and 16, and as we read, think about what it says of the Lord in the context of creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So all things were created through him and for him. Paul is not here conflicting himself, saying that he's a member of creation and at the same time over all creation, and all things were created through him. Paul's too smart for that. The phrase here refers to position, not time. That's an important thing for us to get. The idea that he is the firstborn over all creation is a comment, a statement of his position in creation, not chronology, that he was the beginning or the first created. He's the firstborn over all creation. This phrase is borrowed from Psalm 89. If you look quickly at Psalm chapter 89, verse 27. Psalm 89 and verse 27. Also, God says, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You see the reference to position. It is a title as that he is highest of the kings of the earth. A title bestowing dignity and declaring function, the primacy of the firstborn. He is the premier one. In the Old Testament, firstborns are not always the ones who are chronologically born first. There are two Old Testament examples of sons who are called the firstborn but weren't born first. There's the situation of Jacob and Esau, and then also Ephraim and Manasseh. The first example, Jacob and Esau. Esau is here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and you don't need to turn there. The Lord is speaking to Pharaoh, and he says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Israel's my son, my firstborn. Genesis 25, 25 shows us it was Esau who was actually born first. And then Jacob, who was later named Israel. But Israel has the blessing. And in Jeremiah 31, 9, we read, Ephraim is my firstborn. But it was actually his brother Manasseh who was born first. Genesis 41, 51, and 52 show that. He's a firstborn in position, not in time. That is the one who has the blessing. And so the Old Testament gives a precedent for using this terminology that way. Not in terms of chronology, but in terms of position. And he's also, in verse 16, he is the creator of all things. He's not a part of all things. He's not the first in chronology of all things, but he is the one who's preeminent in all things. Now another phrase, a third phrase, in verse 17, we read, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So first, he is before all things. Here's a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the Scriptures, is before all things. He is eternal. I wrestled with that terminology, eternal. What do you think of when you think of something that is eternal? It's a hard thing to fathom. You know, something that was helpful to me and just expanded the mystery of it, really, was an illustration I heard many years ago of an eagle that flies around the earth. And as it comes around to Mount Everest, the tail of the eagle brushes Mount Everest. And then he goes around all the way around the earth again. And he comes around to Mount Everest and his tail feathers brush again. And in the time that it would take for that eagle to soar around and around and around and brush Mount Everest until it erodes to the ground, that would be the beginning of eternity. Just think, well, that would just take for, would it ever even work? Would it, you know, it just, it's one of those things, though, to think that would just take so, so long. And that would just be the beginning. Here we are, we have finite minds. This is something that will maybe remain a mystery to us throughout eternity in the future. And so the Lord, though, is before all things. No matter how far back we go in our imaginations, we can never go back to a place where Jesus was not. We can never go back to a place where Jesus is not, which is the claim that Jehovah's Witnesses have. There was a time when Jesus was not, and then he was born. He was the firstborn. He has a special place. But they would maintain there's a time when he was not. And the Scripture is telling us here he's before all things. And in him, all things consist. That's our last phrase there. In him, all things consist. He is the one in whom all things stand together. They hold together because of Jesus Christ. Creation would not exist without Jesus. Even entering into it, he did, to save us. It's not like the deists, the view that God is aloof, that he's a watchmaker, or that he created things and he spun it off into space and just kind of left it to itself. The Lord's not like that, and praise the Lord that he's not like that. But he's very, very involved in creation. You know that creation waits, not just human creatures, but creation waits in eager expectation for the Lord's deliverance. Look at Romans chapter 8 for this. The Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in all creation. Romans 8 and verses 19 down to verse 23. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, that awaits for creation. Creation itself. We are privileged to be those that have the image of God, but creation itself looks forward to deliverance. In verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. You see, humankind, as well as creation, looks forward to the return of the Lord when he makes all things right. Creation is the backdrop of the blessing of God on his people. You think of the Garden of Eden. You think of the existence in paradise with perfect harmony and fellowship among creatures, among creation, among God. And that is to be redeemed. The Lord will come and deliver us from the futility that we've been delivered into as a result of sin. And so even now, creation does not please the Lord as it did in the time of paradise, in the Garden of Eden. But there will be a day when creation will be reunited, returned to its role before God and its role as the backdrop or the silver platter on which the blessings of God are delivered to his people, the fellowship of God. And one more phrase in verse 18, Colossians chapter 1, back to Colossians. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. We have that word repeated, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be preeminent. How hard is that for us? How hard is it to look past ourselves? And for every decision to be looking for how can I glorify Christ in this thing? How can I glorify Christ in the plans I have for this coming week? It's more than just meal planning for homemakers. It's more than just getting up and putting in 40 hours for those that are working outside the house. It's more than that. It's about the preeminence of Christ in everything. In everything, that we would live that way and in that living proclaim Christ and his goodness. Because he is so important to us that as we walk, it reflects in everything that we do. What a hard thing for us to do. And we need the Lord's help in doing that. And he is the head of the body, the church. What does the head do? It's the leader of where your body goes. It makes the decisions for your body. It's the authority. It's the director. It tells your body when to go, how far to go, when to stop, when to go back. You know, the rest of your body listens to the head. Except for when it doesn't. Right? And then that's a problem. We see that in our bodies, the way our bodies go. You know, when they wear down and brain doesn't communicate freely with the extremities, that becomes a problem for us. And it's a breakdown in our health. And in a church, it's a breakdown in the church when the members of the body do not listen to the head. And so we need to listen carefully and listen closely to the Lord, who is our head. Why? So that in all things he may have the preeminence. It's his rightful place. It's the place that he has in his church. And he is the Lord of creation. And so verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Again, he is the image of the invisible God. in verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so now Paul turns us to the application of Christ as preeminent in the recreation of his people. Look, if you will, at verse 21. And you, he says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. You realize that's where we start out. Aliens or strangers and enemies of God in our minds. Our nature, by our nature, we do not want God to be our authority. We want to be able to make our own decisions. We want to ignore the head and let the body determine what the body's going to do. Let me be my own God. I'm the captain of my own ship. You know, that's our nature. That's what we'd like to be. And that's what made us enemies and aliens of God, separated from him in our minds. Yet now, he says in verse 21, and yet now he has reconciled. The tension that existed between you and God, apart from Christ, has been reconciled. It's been done away with. Been made a son. Been brought into fellowship with God. To have that tension removed by the reconciliation that we have through Christ. And so there are three points. The first is that it's his death that took us from strangers and enemies of God to be reconciled to him. Jesus Christ, the Catechism reminds us, is the only Redeemer of God's elect. He's the Lamb of God. Remember that John, when he saw Jesus approaching, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was the Lamb that Hebrews reminds us would die once for all. So it's his death, it's his blood. He is central in reconciling his people to himself. Acts 4:12, the apostle says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So if it were not for Christ, if it were not for what the Lord had done on the cross, there would be no salvation. So he's preeminent in his people and saving their souls and reconciling us to God. And the second thing is that his purpose in reconciling us to himself is that he would make us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Look, if you will, in verse 22. Reconciled, he said in verse 21, in verse 22, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The purpose of reconciling us is that one day the Lord Jesus Christ may take you before the Father as holy and blameless and above reproach. What a beautiful thing to anticipate on Judgment Day. That you have been reconciled by his blood, and on that day he might present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And it's for his and our pleasure that he's removing sin from us and making us holy and making us blameless. In John 10:10, he gives life and life abundantly. That's what he's come to give. And now the third point is that this presentation to the Father as holy and blameless comes to a certain group of people who have persevered. Look at verse 23. Presented, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is set up as a condition. Those who would be presented holy and blameless and above reproach are those who continue in the faith, who are grounded and steadfast, and those who are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? that not only is it important for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your head, but that your life will bear fruit in evidence that you do believe, that you would maintain that hope. And certainly there are times when the 99th sheep goes astray and the Lord goes and draws back. But John says those who leave, 1 John chapter 2, those who leave the faith are proving they were never in Christ. They were never part of the true body of believers. So the sobering thought is that not all people and not all churches maintain that evidence, maintain that testimony. By way of application, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We think about an anniversary for a church. It's tough not to consider Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. This is where seven churches are spoken to by the Lord Christ. And the Lord says, there are things in your ministries and in your work for me that are commendable. And there are things, he says, that I have against you. And so verses 1 to 7 in Revelation 2 speak of the church of Ephesus. And your Bible may call this the loveless church. This church has lost its first love. He says in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So they've been doing their due diligence. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You know, those are wonderful things to say about a church, aren't they? Well, if we heard that from the Lord, wouldn't we pat ourselves on the back and say, that's what we've been trying to do. We've been trying to persevere. We've been trying to maintain doctrinal purity. You know, and if someone comes along and says they're speaking for God, we want to make sure they are. And we want to dig into the scriptures and find out if that's true and be Bereans in that way. And that would be a very good thing. But that's not all that the Lord says. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Wow. Wow. Well, that would change our spirits, wouldn't it? If this was written to Grace Bible Presbyterian Church, you've done good in a lot of ways, but let me tell you this, you've left your first love. My heart would drop to hear those words from the Lord, but the church in Ephesus did. This is the truth about that church. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so, that's just the first church. There are six others that get a review from God. And verse 8 begins a section on the church of Smyrna. This is one of only two churches that do not have a segment given to them of the things that God has against them. And do you know what they did do? Look at verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do you hear that? And what do they have that we don't have? A great measure of tribulation and poverty. I don't think it's accidental that that is the church of these seven that is pure and doesn't get the reprimand. Do you know, do you recall in the Proverbs, Proverbs 30, I believe it is, where it said, Lord, give me two things. One, that my tongue would not be deceitful, and two, that I would not be rich and I would not be poor. So rich that you forget God, or so poor that you'd be tempted to steal. Right? Now, this church lived on necessities, not comforts and luxuries. It was a church under tribulation and in poverty. And so by necessity, they looked to Christ. By necessity, he would be more preeminent to them because they needed him and knew their need of him so desperately. Let us not lose that understanding of our need of the Lord. And we'll pick up the pace here. In chapter 2, verse 12, it's the church in Pergamos, or the compromising church. This church had false doctrine, the doctrine of Balaam, as well as sexual immorality. In verse 18, it's the corrupt church of Thyatira, allowing a woman who called herself a prophetess to lead the people astray. And in chapter 3, verse 1, pay attention to this one. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." You have a reputation of doing lots of good things. That there's, if someone looks from the outside, they see a lively church. But the end result was they were a dead church. So this ought to be sobering to us, because we are a church. And it is possible for us to do many, many things, but not be doing them in a way that honors the Lord. To have the appearance of being a living church, but be a dead church. So let us look to ourselves. And he says in verse 3, the answer to that is, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Hold fast and repent. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, the faithful church. They have a little strength, he says in verse 8, "and have kept my word and have not denied my name." So there was a little strength there. And he says in verse 10, "for them to persevere, and he will keep them from the hour of trial." In verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And again, that perseverance. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." So that overcoming and the reward of those who persevere in Christ. The faithful church. And lastly, and I think most frightening, is Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 14. The reason I think this is so scary is what it says in verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." The idea that we could be such horrible things and not know it. Not know it. Lord, open our eyes, if this were us in any of these ways, that we would know it and we would see. He says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Be zealous and repent. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so Grace Bible Presbyterian Church, let us hear what the Spirit has said to these churches. And let us look that we don't fall to these same traps. And do you see, there's a contrast with what is revealed to these churches just before these assessments take place and what has happened. He has revealed himself as the one who is preeminent. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists the churches there. And he says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, John says, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And so these warnings come and he says, write these things. Do you see that the Lord knows himself to be preeminent over all things? And the problem with these churches is they lost a view of the preeminence of Christ. And were caught up in other things. They did some works well. And a couple of them did very well. Did some works well. And yet there were other things where they were gravely lacking. Not faithful to the Lord in those things. So we, as a church, should look soberly at something like this. And when we are called, like the church in Colossians was called, to have Christ as preeminent over all things, because he is the Creator, he's above all things, he's before all things, he's ahead of his body, the church, and for you, he is the one who, by his death, has reconciled you with God. We need to make him preeminent, and we need to keep him as preeminent, because he is the first and the last. And so, like Ephesus, we need to be zealous. We need to be zealous for the Lord. And that is something we need to do as a church. And as a church, we do that through individuals. It's not a church, per se, that has a revival. It's members of a church who fall on their knees before the Lord and return to the Lord, confessing their sins and walking with the Lord. And so here we are as a church. We have these words of Scripture that Christ is to be preeminent. We have these messages to these seven churches who are getting an assessment. And as we look at a year more of faithfulness of God to us, let us be zealous to be faithful to the Lord in all things. And never be beyond reevaluating ourselves. Never be beyond a place where we would say, Lord, what is it in me as a person? And Lord, is there more that our church ought to do to be zealous for the things of the Lord? Or are there things that we're doing that are causing us to lose our first love? We need to be in a place, humbly before the Lord, where we would examine that. And I would encourage each of us to do that. So we need to zealously continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and loving Christ, who is our preeminent Savior. Let's bow before the Lord. It is a great privilege for us to come to the Creator of heaven and earth, who has so loved His creation that He entered into it, that You, Lord Jesus, have come to be our Redeemer, to be fully God and also fully man, that You would take our sins upon Yourself. Lord, You have earned the preeminent place for us. For all of creation, and especially for us as Your people, a church, the body of Christ. And Lord, may You have the preeminence in everything and in everyone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we have a special music.
Sinner, lost and left to die. Raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Don't be afraid to crawl, and remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. Fills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain the joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus at last. Kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live.
He's everything to us, amen. Please rise for the benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before His presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.